Good morning. I think all the kids are praying harder than the older folks here. This is why we're getting all the snow. So keep it coming. Keep praying, kids. I'm really a skier and I try snowboarding. But the more the snow, the better. So we enter into this fourth Sunday of Advent. And I love it when the church, when Christmas is on a Sunday, because it gives you a full week of the fourth week of Advent. Sometimes it's cut short. Christmas starts on a Monday or Tuesday, Wednesday, and so that fourth week of Advent is shortened. This year, Christmas is next Sunday. And so you have a full week to still prepare your hearts, your minds, to enter into the great mystery. Really, to widen your hearts to receive the great gift that the Lord wishes to give to you come Christmas. God is the eternal optimist. God is the eternal optimist. There's nothing that can keep God down. Even death is something that's laughable to God. Think of the greatest struggle that you're dealing with right now. The greatest brokenness in your heart, your own humanity, your family, relationships, whatever it is. The Lord looks at that and sees it as an opportunity for good. On Easter Vigil, the church sings, "O happy fall of Adam, which brought forth such great a Savior," which is such a beautiful thing to sing. The church says, the fall of Adam and Eve, which gave us all original sin. The church says, "O happy fall of Adam, which brought forth such a great Savior in Jesus Christ." See, God looks even at the greatest depravity of human beings, the worst of sins, and he knows through his power can bring something beautiful from them. It's remarkable. When God looks at each one of you too, what he sees in you, he sees how wretched you are. He sees how broken you are. He sees how miserable we are, but he looks directly at you. He doesn't have rosy glasses. He sees you for who you are. But he also sees in a beautiful way all the potential of your being. He made you. He knows what he made, and he didn't make trash. God truly is the eternal optimist, always drawing us to greatness. There's a forgotten virtue called magnanimity. Comes from two Latin words, magna, which means great, and anima, which is soul. It literally means the greatness of a soul. That someone with a magnanimous spirit is someone that's always widening their hearts, always stretching themselves to greatness, to what is truly true, truly good, and authentically beautiful. The contrary of that is the pusillanimous soul. It means a small spirit, someone that's turned inwards, a small-mindedness. I bring this up because the readings for this last Sunday of Advent inspire us or invite us to become great. The prophet Ahaz, in that first reading, he's asked to ask the Lord for a sign, as deep as the netherworld, as great as the sky. Let your imagination go wild. Allow the deepest desires of your heart to be expressed. The prophet says to Ahaz, "Ahaz, what do you want? Tell me deep within your heart, what is the longing of your being?" And there is no kind of border to hem it in. Tell me what it is. And his response, no. I don't dare to tempt God. And the prophet rightfully says, "Oh my goodness, Ahaz, you're so boring. You're already wearying man. Do you also have to weary your God?" And then he continues, "Well, you know what? The Lord's going to give you a sign. And you know what that sign is going to be? A virgin is going to have a baby." Like, whoa, okay. Mind-boggling, miraculous. God always wants to break us out of this dusty old mindset you and I often live in. You turn to the gospel reading of St. Joseph. And I think for the longest time, I read this passage as Joseph believes that Mary cheated on him, right? Oh, Mary's suddenly pregnant. She eloped with the guy next door. 10 days ago, you and I celebrated the feast, the solemnity of the Immaculate Conception. The Immaculate Conception, which declares that Mary was free from any stain of original sin. That in her humanity, the beauty of the human nature was put on full display. She had an intellect that was bright, not dimmed, a will that was strong, able to choose the good and say no to what was evil. And her passions were fully alive, totally on fire, but properly ordered to what was good and true and beautiful. If you were to have met Mary, you would have known there is something really different about this woman, this little girl. Mary never sinned, not even a bad thought. So to think that Joseph suddenly thought, oh, well, I guess Mary just got up and cheated on me, it makes no sense. For someone so pure, so holy, so magnificent, immaculate, to suddenly go and fall into the sin? What Joseph understood was not that Mary cheated, was that Mary was conceived by the Holy Spirit. And he knew what that then entailed. The four gospel writers, in all their different ways, say a very similar thing about Mary. Mary is the new Ark of the Covenant. Well, what was the Ark of the Covenant? It dwelt in the Holy of Holies in the temple. It was a place where God resided. It was the tabernacle, which kept the Ten Commandments, and also what was called the Bread of the Presence, which is very fascinating, but a different homily. And one time a year, the priest would enter into this Holy of Holies, and he would open up this tabernacle to retrieve the Bread of the Presence. And he would bring it out, and he would say, "Behold the face," which is beautiful Eucharistic imagery. Anyways, before he would enter the Holy of Holies to approach this sacred tabernacle, this Ark of the Covenant, he would tie a rope around his leg. Well, why? In case he dropped dead and the other priest would have to pull him out. I'm not making this up. Well, why would the Jews think that this possibly could happen? Because it did happen. Remember the story of Esau. It's from the Old Testament. Esau's traveling along with King David. They're all singing and playing tambourines because they're bringing the Ark of the Covenant into their hometown. And they're crossing this riverbed, and suddenly the Ark tends to sway. And so Esau reaches out to stable it. Seems like a good thing for him to do. Well, instantly, he drops dead. Why? He touched the Holy of Holies, which he wasn't allowed to. The Jews were both drawn to the sacred ark, but at the same time had a holy fear of it. A deep reverence, because it was God's presence among men. Okay, Joseph, knowing this story, knowing now that suddenly Mary is conceived by the Holy Spirit and has Emmanuel within her womb, and understood that a virgin would be with child, he connects the dots. He says, "Mary, you're the Ark of the Covenant." And he says, "No thanks. I don't want to drop dead." He's beholding a mystery that he feels so unworthy. But what does God say? "Joseph, do not be afraid." God is the eternal optimist. He looks at you, he looks at me, and he says, "Jagger, you're made for so much more than what your little puny imagination can think of. I desire so much more for you than your dreams and plans and the little world that you're creating for yourself." He wants to shake us out of the dusty little confines of our being and remind us how beautifully great you and I are. I think oftentimes you and I forget the greatness of our own worth. I honestly don't being able to hear so many people's confessions, which is such a sacred privilege as a priest, I'm able to get in touch with the human heart in a way many of you don't. I don't think many of you have a bunch of random strangers coming up to you and exposing their worst parts to you. But beautifully, I'm able to participate in that. And I would say 9 times out of 10, one of the core struggles of the human being is that they hate themselves. They don't like themselves. They struggle with their own brokenness, their inability to actually live out holiness. They're striving to be a good spouse, a good husband, a good father, a good teacher, you name it. And they just know deep within themselves, I don't measure up. And their hatred is turned inwards. And because of that, then they get annoyed with everyone around them, right? Now they're short with other people, impatient, and name whatever those sins are. But what's the root? They can't come to terms with themselves. See, I think what you and I need is a good dose of Jesus' gaze upon your own soul. This is why coming before the Blessed Sacrament and saying, Lord, here I am, broken, battered, ugly, sinful, and feeling His gaze upon me, which is the eternal optimist, which sees me exactly as I am, but knows the potential in me. And all He desires is to fan that into flame, to love me where I feel most unlovable, so that my heart can be filled with comfort, love, and transformed, and that is what makes me love those around me. All of us need a healthy dose of Jesus' gaze. Beautifully, that opportunity, it's every day, but beautifully and very concretely, every Sunday when you receive the Eucharist. Jesus enters you. He looks upon you. As you come before the Blessed Sacrament, I just invite you to let down all the masks that guard you from receiving His love. Let down all the walls that you have built up in order to stay safe, because there's so many judgmental eyes upon you. Take them down. He's the one person you can bear everything to, and He will simply love you.